Aloha and Malahia from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Aloha. Amen.
I bring you greetings from the other 64 synods and 4.2 million ELCA Lutherans across the church. They couldn't be here today. So you get me. And many thanks to my brother, Bishop Fink, and my new brother and sister, Bishop Sen, and the Reverend Dr. Giuliano. My husband and I, Conrad and I, give you thanks for inviting us and extending such marvelous hospitality, and certainly far better weather than we had in Chicago when we left. So mahalo. We have this reading in the gospel which is supposed to bring all kinds of peace and relief to troubled people, to a troubled church, to troubled disciples. However, when I read it, it just makes me feel a whole lot worse. It raises all of those things that cause anxiety. What are we going to eat? What will we wear? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get the money? And when we take a look at this, we can also see the same sorts of questions that the church asks. We might ask about eating or drinking or what we're going to wear, but certainly we start to worry about attendance and money and aging. What will we do if we can't find more young people? Where's the money going to come from? Where are we going to be in 5 years? Will we even be here in 5 years? Will we have a pastor in our congregation in 5 years? All of those anxieties just seem to be more riled up and raised up for me. It's like saying, don't think about the pink elephant in the room, and then all you do is spend time with that image in your head. So Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. This makes me worry all the more about the big things and the little things. However, Jesus is not saying that we should adopt the well, it's the Caribbean, so not your island, your island. But the idea that don't worry, be happy. What was that song that we used to sing in the 80s and the 90s? What was it in The Lion King? Hakuna Matata? I won't sing that. That's not exactly what's being talked about here. We are to be concerned about things, to take care of our children, to take care of our church, to take care of ourselves. What Jesus, I think, is pointing out instead is this anxiety, this obsessing over things, over which we have no control. I mean, we cannot add a single hour to our life. In fact, medical studies have proven that we detract hours from our life when we spend time being anxious and worried. And in the immortal words of Cameron Diaz in The Holiday, in fact, we women become haggard when we engage in anxiety all the time. It's just not fair. It's not fair. I did a little research and took a look at Luther's sermon on this passage from Matthew, which is far longer than anything to which I will subject you. But Luther points out that, in fact, it's the duty of the prince or the government to make sure that those in his or her charge do have these basics of life. And we would say also that it is the duty and the joy of the church, where we can, to advocate or actually to supply, as happens across so many of your congregations, for people who do not have food or clean water or shelter or clothing. That's something that we are to be concerned about. What Luther points out, and I would think our Lord was really trying to get to, and the heart of the matter is when we start to think that somehow our security is tied up in how much stuff we can get, and how much we can be sure that our wants and our needs, mostly our wants for tomorrow, will be cared for, and we need to be the ones to be the agents to bring this about. So rather than trusting completely in the grace of God, being Lutheran, we instead think that we have to be about making sure that tomorrow's bread is taken care of today. Doesn't matter if we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be the ones to do that. Luther holds up the example of a bird in the woods. He has a lot of other more earthy examples in this sermon, including earthworms, and I won't go there. But a bird in the woods, which in fact should be the most anxious of birds, as opposed to a bird that's in a cage and cared for, the bird in the woods seems to thrive. The one that should be more anxious because it must scavenge for food every single day is the one that's healthier or happier. He would point out that the bird in the cage is the one that seems to be languishing and, in fact, failing. Because even though it's taken care of, somehow when we start to get things together and quantify things, we start to count. Right? we start to measure. Do I have enough in this cupboard that's already full? Maybe not, so I need to go to Costco, where it's imperative for me to get the jumbo package of ramen noodles because we know there'll be a shortage someday. We start to count things. We do the same things in our congregations. We take a look at the saints who are gathered there. We take a look at the means of grace. We experience the means of grace. We wonder if we're going to have enough. Will it be there next week or the week after? When we start to put things in places, when we start to find ourselves, in fact, entombed in cages where we think we have security and plenty, we start to count, and that's when we become anxious because we can see that there might be an end to it because we can't provide enough. This is a pretty common human experience. It's not so common when we're young, but it happens when you start to grow up. It happened to me for the first time. I was a carefree intern, not yet married. I could talk about risk and challenge and complete confidence and dependence upon the grace of God until I bought my first car. And then, as I left the dealership, the golden chains came upon me. Right? Did I have enough insurance? Was it going to get dinged? Was that person driving too close to me? Where was I going to find the gas? When we start to have something that we think we have to acquire by ourselves, that starts to come upon us. And Luther made the same point about the bird in the cage. We worry about this. Luther says that in fact, that ensnares or imprisons our hearts. So that rather our hearts being empty and open to be filled with the love of God in Christ, to trust and believe that God's grace is sufficient for us, our hearts become attached to these things. Not taking care of others or worrying even or being concerned about the basic necessities, that's where our heart starts to go, and it becomes imprisoned, in chain. And so we should most free of all find ourselves, the more we have, to be even more vulnerable to being worried that that's going to be taken away, and more vulnerable to being imprisoned. And so instead of being free, even in the face of adversity, like a bird in the woods, we become the most entombed by our possessions, or our anxiety more readily done. We know that this happens to all of God's people throughout history. We know from the story of the Exodus that God promised to provide manna each day, that there would be bread sufficient for his people every single day. All they had to do was trust. And God said, when the manna appears, go out there with your little bucket and fill it just to the top. Don't take more, don't take less, because it will be there tomorrow. So what happens? The people go out and half of them make sure that they're going to take twice as much as they need. Because they don't believe this promise from God that there will be enough every day. They're going to take matters into their own hands. They are ensnared, their hearts are imprisoned. And what happens? The excess rots. But then there were the others who only filled up half a bucket. These were the Lutherans. Because we don't trust that we too are precious to God, and God wants to give us what we need, and in fact more. Later on, St. Paul does this marvelous stewardship campaign by trying to guilt the wealthy Corinthians into giving more by pointing out the generosity of the poor Macedonians. It's really great, really. Otherwise, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is also a good stewardship story. But he talks to them about sufficiency. And in this passage of Corinthians, when he's talking about sufficiency, he's taking a word that had a long lineage in Greek thought. Sufficiency had meant that you could be so unmoved and so untouched, so self-contained, that nothing and no one could change your state, your mental state, or your emotional state. You could not be touched by the vicissitudes of life. You would just sort of float through the world. But in Paul's day, sufficiency for the church came to mean that you only were sufficient when you had enough or when you were able to give something away. You could have all the money in the world, Corinthians, but if you couldn't give it away, you did not have sufficient means. Rather, look at the Macedonians who did not have all the money in the world, but were sufficient because they could give away. One of my favorite movies in the 1980s film to today was the story of Eric Little and Abraham, Harold Abraham's carried the fire. And Eric Little himself was a missionary who died in occupied China in a Japanese prison camp. And Eric, in one word, sums up what God is trying to help us see through this message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who himself gave everything up in sufficiency, was willing to die and surrender and set everything aside so that true life might be made apparent. Toward the very end of the war, just before liberation happened, Eric Little, who was suffering from a brain tumor, looked at a friend and said, "It's all about surrender," and then he died. That's what it means not to be anxious about tomorrow, or not to worry about what we're going to eat or wear or drink, but instead in surrender to trust and believe that the grace of God is sufficient, and God knows, not only knows what we need, but wants to give us what we need. Well, now, how do we hear this about not worrying about tomorrow? For me, it gets to be one more thing on my spiritual to-do list, which I know I will absolutely fail. Don't worry. I am now going to worry all of the time. Don't toil. How can I not toil? Don't strive. How can that not be possible? But if we take a look at what those words really mean, it helps us to understand what God is trying to say to us in this parable that Jesus tells. When Jesus says, don't toil, he says, don't agonize. Don't agonize. Be free. Open your hands and your hearts. Let go. Surrender. Don't strive. That means don't obsess. When we obsess, our minds and our hearts are turned so far from God. Obsessing about taking care of ourselves or others or worrying that we have enough draws us away from God. That's why Jesus names money mammon, gives it a proper name because it becomes a god for us. And we're not supposed to worry. What really Jesus is saying is, you can quit worrying now. You can quit worrying. We're free to do that because we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said before, we have already died the only death that really matters. We can surrender and lay that all that down because we don't have to worry anymore. It's been taken care of for us in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you were in the assembly hall, you heard about how the Basel Christian Church in Malaysia has set everything aside only to pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ, only to pursue righteousness. How through persecution and hardship and incredibly difficult terrain, you have people who are actually joyful, even though they have nothing by our standards. Instead, they have every single thing. And this gospel, this is what sustains the church, no matter how difficult it might seem. Now, I'm going to try a little experiment right now. I won't make you touch each other. My predecessor did that. I was driving crazy. I won't make you touch each other. But I want you to think for a minute here. Talk to your neighbor and say, everything that's wrong with the church, every parking lot meeting, every committee, every argument over the color of the park, everything, go ahead, talk to each other what's wrong with the church. Give me a few minutes. Go. After 2,000 years, the gospel is still preached, even to the ends of the earth, by the Basel Christian Church in Malaysia, sending missionaries to us. The church, the body of Christ, is still here. So we are not to be anxious for ourselves. Instead, free from that, free from the worry of all the worst things that could happen to the church or the gospel, the church is still going, free from the fear of death and eternal separation from God. Instead, united with God in Christ, we are now set free to be concerned about others. We are set free as the essential church. First of all, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, which is more liberating than any amount of stuff that we can ever come up with. And we are free then to spend our lives in service to a world God so loves. We are free to care about those who really and truly don't have enough to eat or drink or no clothing or no shelter. And we are free, most of all, to go to wherever God calls us, maybe even in our own neighborhoods, in this place and on the mainland, where things seem to be sudden. We're called to go there as missionaries to bring this good news. Jonathan Stranyard, who is your director for seminaries in the ELCA, once spent some time in one of the Lutheran seminaries, not ours, the Lutheran seminary in Southeast Asia. And he met with them and the students who were being ready to be sent as missionaries to the Mekong River Delta. And he spoke with the spiritual directors working with those students. And the spiritual directors said they were helping their students discuss suffering and helping the students to learn to suffer, because they were going to be sent with the good news of a gospel where they had no guarantee of anything or even any visible success. I wonder, are we free enough from our own agonizing and obsessing? Are we free enough to suffer for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ? I saw this lived out in my former city, where we have more Latino mission congregations than they do in San Antonio, which is really depressing for the ELCA. Think about that, Ohio or San Antonio. But it was there on Palm Sunday at La Trinidad, Trinity Church. And the members of this congregation were mostly undocumented people who came here because they just wanted to provide for their families. They didn't want the children to be hungry. They wanted a better future, the same reason why my ancestors came here and many of yours came to the mainland. They just wanted a chance. And these people who sent most of their money home, who lived daily in fear of ICE raids, came together on Palm Sunday to celebrate. And in their prayers, they said this prayer. They asked God to remember the poor and the hungry, but they said, we the poor, the lonely, the elderly, those seeking work, the deported, and those who await deportation, all have come to sing Hosanna. Well, you just heard from Bishop Clark, I think, in this Easter time, that Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
So hallelujah is something that we say and proclaim. We're Easter people. Christ is risen. And I wonder, when we are anxious or discouraged, can we still sing hallelujah? When we start to count and then see at once that our mission support is going down, our attendance seems to be flagging, when our hearts begin to be trapped by the false and beguiling security of this world, can we instead sing hallelujah? When the world says that there's never enough, can we joyfully give everything up and sing hallelujah? When a cynical culture dismisses the gospel as irrelevant, can we still sing hallelujah? When we grow weary, when we are unable to see the fruits of our labors, can we still sing hallelujah? That is the gift and the joy and the honor of serving a crucified and risen Lord. And so instead of worrying about what tomorrow will bring, I know what number you have to preach tomorrow, or if you're going to be able to have things ready for your church, if the acolytes will show up, if things show up for the food pantry, will we have enough money? Instead, when we read this and Jesus tells us not to be anxious, can we turn it into a prayer that was given to me at the beginning of Lent? And the prayer is, open our hearts, O God, that we may have the desire to desire what you desire for us. Amen.
Amen.